That's right. Oh, I see. We don't want to spill it on the equipment. Right, right. The odds are I'm knocking that over. That's all right. I put it there. So welcome, everybody. Welcome to our guests, those of you who have not been here before. This is all we got. We're a bit crowded. That's why we had two services. But we are looking at moving. We do need to move. And I'd really want to encourage everybody, keep praying with us, believing for us, for things to go and for finances to be released and whatever is necessary for those tangible things. Remember, the kingdom of God is not about buildings. The kingdom of God is about people. And because we live in the Northeast, we need buildings. And so we are looking to enlarge and to go to another place so that we can gather more people and believe God that God will bless us abundantly, which is what I want to talk a little bit about today. But before I do, I just want to remind you that not this Wednesday, coming the following Wednesday, we're going to be meeting here on a Wednesday evening. We actually gather together at 6 o'clock so we can eat together. And then at 7 o'clock, we're going to have some knockdown, drag-out worship. And then we just believe it or not, some of the things I really want to teach, I can't teach on Sunday mornings because we have to be mindful of them. Like I explained to a friend of mine, you can't tell a 5-year-old, a 10-year-old, and a 15-year-old the same things. You have to have three different conversations with those three levels of maturity. And not everybody, obviously in a congregation, is maturing at the same pace at the same time. So there are times when we need certain times where that's why we're not advertising it, we're not putting on the sign or anything else. But anybody who considers himself a member of our congregation is welcome to come. We've actually already been doing it for 2 weeks. The young people have been gathering here on a Wednesday night, about 5-ish. We eat about 6, 6:30. And that's how all the Sunday school rooms are getting done. All the youngsters are actually fixing that up between pizza. Actually, they're eating pizza between they fix that up. And they're doing a fine job. Because life is so important. You know, our vision statement is to build a community of compassion and character. And there's no better way to build community than actually work together. And it's very important that we found that. So I'm, again, very thankful for those able to come. This Wednesday, we're having another work party and pizza and stuff. So you're always welcome. And if you want to, I don't know, we call Josh. I've named him now. Call Josh if you're interested in coming to help. We've got more painting to do this week and stuff. And it's really exciting. We should have the children up there by next week in some of the Sunday school rooms. So we're thankful. We love our children. We appreciate our children. And we want to continue to look after them. Really, children are so precious. Anybody know what you're talking about? Where's my grandson? Stand up, grandson. That's my grandson. Biggest guy in the church, got the smallest baby. So we thank God for our children. So who's got the news on who's... Elaine, please. Who's on first? Aha. Praise God. Thank you. Thanks, children. Thanks, Sunday school teachers. Other way. There you go, Captain. Praise God. Maybe you could turn to John chapter 10. Other way, babes. That way. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Appreciate some of the Sunday school workers come to the first service so that they can serve in the second. That's a wonderful idea if you want to get blessed exceeding abundantly. Praise God. Anybody need a guest Bible? Raise your hand. We have some guest Bibles that we're going to hand out. Anybody need a Bible? There's some over here. Brian, over here. One at the front. Guest Bibles. How are you at Frisbee's there, James? Can I catch it? No, maybe not. Thank you, Lord. John chapter 10. We're going to begin verse 1. I was in Tucson this week, and The particular word to us that we couldn't get away from was the beauty of God. The beauty of God. The Bible says, as he is, so are we in this world. Did anybody hear that? So when you talk about the beauty of God, let me say it again. As he is, so are we in this world. So I just want to encourage you that all Christians are beautiful. And how difficult it is sometimes, it's not so bad for the guys, you know. Guys can be ugly and still be rich or something, you know. But and I knew a guy who was ugly and rich. His name was Mick Jagger. That was stinking ugly. That was ugly. I mean, I've seen ugly, then I've seen Mick Jagger, you know. And we used to hate that guy growing up. How can all the girls be screaming at such an ugly object, you know? He was rich. But I must admit, I know that the standards of life in this world have been very unfair to women. That they've been so often measured by the way they look. And it is an evil evaluation that every young woman, every middle-aged woman, and every old woman, don't shut that door, huh? Every old woman needs to know how beautiful you are, because as he is, so are you in this world. You really need to get that. It really ministered to us this week. John 10, beginning verse 1. Is everybody settled? Excuse the voice. I've got half of Arizona down my throat. Most assuredly, I say to you, Jesus talking, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings them out, his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he had spoken to them. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep, and all who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters in by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal, to kill and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. John 10:10 is one of my favorite verses to speak to people that aren't familiar with the goodness of Jesus. Forget everything else in life. One of the things that turns people away from God is what I call the three R's, which is not reading, writing, and arithmetic, but rules, regulation, and religion. We don't need it. We, none of us need it. There's not one person here who really, really would is excited about rules or regulations or religion. We want to be free. We want to be able to express ourselves. We want to be able to live life. One of the hardest things for young people, I was talking to an 11-year-old down in Tucson this week, and when I asked how old are you, she said 11. I said, terrible, isn't it? She said, yeah. So 11's horrible, isn't it? God, no money, no freedom, nobody listens to you. God, I hate. It's horrible. I bet you they lie to you too. I bet they tell you the best years of your life. She goes, yeah. I said, they're lying to you. You know why is you're so stuck in not being able to do anything? You're not free. You can't express yourself. You can't. You know, you're financially bankrupt. And so maybe that's where they get chapter 11 from. Is that where they get it from? Thanks, Elaine. And so, you know, I promised that life would get better, as we all know. But there's something about all of us, we're all grown in a certain way that we, all of us at that age and, you know, for the next few years after that, what I've been lately talking about, being a codependent, you know how we really can't do anything without parents. We can't do anything without somebody leading us, guiding us, paying for us, and giving us rules, regulations, and religion. And of course, we must learn. There's a bigger difference between rules and regulations and authority. I'd like to remind you that the expression law and order is an oxymoron. You will never get order out of law. The Bible is very clear, and it says that the law is the strength of sin. So therefore, it's when you put laws into place and implement those laws that people will do anything to try and beat them. And it's very clear, 1 Corinthians 15 talks about that. The law is the strength of sin. And that fact that the law came through Moses to show us that we've all sinned. That's why it came. It came to show us that we've all sinned. And there isn't one person in this room that was not at one time under the law of death. Under the law of death. We were separated from God. We were separated from God because of our sin. God and sin cannot co-inhabit. That's why when John the Baptist came along and began to preach, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." And our sin is removed by one sacrifice, Jesus Christ, and him and him alone. Has anybody this week heard of a man called Ted Haggard? Could you raise your hand if you heard of him? Okay, I need to speak a little bit about that because many years ago we went through certain things in the 80s with a man named Jimmy Swaggart, and many people were discouraged. And I want to say something right now. The book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter, 2 Corinthians 13 certainly says this. It says, we can do nothing against the truth, only for the truth. We can do nothing against the truth. It doesn't matter what any man, woman, or child, how they fail, it does not change the truth. Now, God's word cannot fail, but man can fail to appropriate God's word. So therefore, the Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. So whatever a person's life is, whatever their lifestyle is, whatever they choose. Now, the reason I'm saying this is if you look back there, if you're still there, in John chapter 10, it talks about Jesus coming to the sheep, and it says, and to him the doorkeeper opens. Now, I'm asking, who is the doorkeeper? You see, I can't find anything else, any other logic in my spiritual logic that tells me that that doorkeeper has to be me. It has to be me. I must be the doorkeeper that makes a decision about letting Jesus in. First, he's got to let me into his life, I've got to let him into my life. And then as he comes into my life, then he can lead me out. And so I don't want anybody to be discouraged not to use another man's failure to excuse your own. How many times have we said, oh, well, so if so-and-so's doing it and so-and-so's doing it, yeah, what's that got to do with me? What's that got to do with you? The Bible's very clear that we are to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, and the time will come we will stand before God on our own. There will be nobody there. There will be no spouse, no parent. There will be no pastor, no elders. There will be no president. There will be nobody there except you and Jesus Christ. And your only possibility of being proclaimed innocent is if you proclaim him, not yourself, and not what Ted Haggard did or did not do, or what someone else or someone else did. You will be able to stand before God with a clean conscience from this day forward when you recognize that his and his alone sacrifice can cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Now, if you continue in unrighteousness, sooner or later, your conscience will become hardened. Sooner or later, the Bible talks about as if you put an iron on it. You know, when you put iron, remember those old like horrible nylon shirts we were stupid enough to wear back in the 70s or whenever it was? If you hold an iron on that for a few seconds, the next thing would... It went seared. That's what the Bible talks about. That if you continue in this sin, what happens is you sear your conscience. And then trust me, it's not so easy for the doorkeeper to keep opening the door. So what I want to say is I want you to make this mention that King David, and this is very encouraging, I want you guys to hear this and you girls to hear this. King David was never measured by his worst day. He was measured by his best day. It's important for us to get this. Does or doesn't the Bible say that King David was a man after God's own heart? It doesn't say that he was an adulterer and a murderer, even though he was. So I want you to see this, that if you have a continual attitude towards God of walking in holiness, I want to encourage you that you will stand before God and you will be known for your best day, not your worst. And we mustn't keep looking at each other for what we are not doing. Let's begin to look towards one and each other for what we are doing. And let us encourage one another in that. And we must continue to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. And another thing, Romans chapter 3 says, will their unbelief, will the faithfulness of God have no effect because of their unbelief? No. So in other words, it doesn't matter what man does wrong, the faithfulness of God stands. And that is what I rely upon. Nothing else and no one else in this world. I want to get back to John 10 in that reality. The thief comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. We can never deny that. We can never argue with that. 9/11 proves that. We know that in this world there are people that hate the truth, hate the light, want to destroy it, want to come against it, enemies of God. That all around the world there's nations and individuals that love to try and come against the liberty that God has shown us in our nation. Not that we're as free as we think we are, of course, but nevertheless, he wants us to have an abundant life. This nation, in my opinion, the greatest nation in the world, although only ranked 23 in the world's happiest nations. Did you know that? 23rd we are in the world's happiest nations. We must be whining more than we used to. I'm glad you're laughing. Denmark. And so the reality is that we have all these opportunities, yet we aren't living the abundance that we should be living. We aren't living the abundance we should be living. The abundance of God is to be joyful every day. That's a challenge, isn't it? The abundance of God is to be joyful every day. Remember, happiness and joy are two different things. But the abundance of God, Scripture says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound with hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. So therefore, our joy comes by believing, not by circumstances. Our happiness comes by circumstances, but our joy comes by believing. To know that you have peace with God, hallelujah, that he will never be mad at you. The Bible says in Isaiah, I believe 54, it says, these are like the days of Noah to me. For as I have sworn never to flood the earth again, so I have sworn never to rebuke you or to be angry with you anymore. That to me is a great promise. I know when I blow it, God's not angry with me, and I can come boldly into the throne of grace to find his redemptive love that is going to set me free. We cannot judge a man right now who, the man in Colorado with his congregation that must be going through hell. We do not know what's going to happen a year from now, 2 years from now. Never give up on the redemptive ability of Jesus Christ. Never give up on that power of God that is able to bring a person from the most unbelievable, don't even want to talk about its circumstances, back into his presence, into his will, into his glory, that he can do it. If he can do it for King David, he can do it for us. Hallelujah. And I just want to encourage you, I don't care what kind of a hole you're in or you think you're in, Jesus is more than able to get you into a place of strength and to restore and to remove shame, remove guilt, remove condemnation, and bring you into the fullness of what God wants in your life. Amen. Praise God. So, it says here, the doorkeeper opened. So I'm going to make a decision about letting Jesus in. Now let me tell you a little bit about this doorkeeper and the reason why you have to come in. I was sharing in the first service something a lot of people don't understand about this. Remember, it ends by saying, to give you life and life more abundantly. It's the abundant life that as a pastor, I really want for you. It's an abundant life that I want for my wife. It's an abundant life I want for my children. Defining that abundant life doesn't necessarily mean that you have, you know, that you never get sick or you never get this or you never get that or you don't, you know, you don't have debts and bills. Of course, we thank God we don't. But the reality is abundant life. In other words, did Paul the apostle have an abundant life? He says, I'm poorly clothed, naked and hungry. And then he said, but I have all and abound. I thought, go figure, man. You know, what a confession. He said, I've learned whatever state I'm in to be content. I've learned to be hungry. I've learned to be full. Notice, it's a learned process. He said, whatever state I'm in, I've learned. It's not a gift. I've learned to be content. That is very difficult for us culturally to do. Come and help me, saints. It's very difficult for us culturally to learn that. And it is something that if you want to serve God with all your heart, you're going to learn it. You're going to learn it. Remember, Paul wrote this to the Philippian church when he was in prison. Hallelujah. He said, I have all and abound. I'm so happy. And he's all chained up in prison. But that ain't the point, right? So abundance is something. John, in his epistle said, beloved, I wish above all things that you would prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. He wants that. For God wants that for us. And for us to set our sights on anything less than God's abundance means you're being robbed. You're being robbed. So we need to let the doorkeeper in. The doorkeeper. We need to let Jesus in. He said, the thief's trying to get in there. Come on, saints, you need to hear this. He's trying to get in there. He said, but hey, let me in. But then it says three times that he will lead you out. Now, why does he use sheep as an example? Not just because they're dumb. Not because he just likes Australians. But it was the main source of income in those days. It was the main animal. Did you know that the sheep is the optimum size? What's the word I'm looking for? The median size animal in the world? A sheep? But if all the animals in the world were reduced to one size, they'd be as big as a sheep. I thought that was kind of interesting. But obviously you didn't. Okay. So I want you to see what Jesus was fully talking about here. Shut up, I'm talking. I don't care. I'll do the explaining around it. It's all right, it's only Jesse, he's okay. With a name like Jesse's bound to get blessed. That's on tape. You ever been captured by Jesse and James? It's the Jesse James gang. If ever they get you alone, they'll kill you with making you laugh to death. Okay, what happens is the story of a sheepfold. This is the situation of a sheepfold in the Middle East. A sheepfold was always a stone wall built around bedrock. It wasn't grass. It wasn't mud. It was bedrock. And the reason why they needed it bedrock was it was always going to be drier than the grass. It was always going to be a better place if ever there's snow and it snows in Judea. The snow's going to melt quicker on the bedrock. And the fact that the bedrock was used, it was a fairly flat bedrock, it was used for a threshing floor. The threshing floor, most of you know, was in that agrarian society, almost everything was bread and the lamb. You know, that was their basic staple. So whatever they used for their grain, whether it be wheat or barley or oats, whatever, they brought all that in to the threshing floor, and the threshing floor had a wall around it with a small door about this big, and the shepherd would sleep in the door. And the shepherd would sleep in the door so he would stop any sheep trying to get out and stop any thieves, robbers, or wolves or wild animals getting in. So that is the purpose why he says he's the door. So Jesus is the door that keeps us safe and the opposition out. And so in the right seasons, because it was the lambs were always born inside the threshing floor or inside the wall so that they would be safe, because lambs, of course, are easier for prey than full-grown sheep, as they are in spiritual life and anything else. So therefore, the lambs would be inside. That's why most shepherds watch their flock by night, as the saying goes. It's because it was lambing season, and they were there in one place watching the lambs being born. And then during the other season of harvest, they would bring all of the grain into the threshing floor. I've actually been in one. There's one just outside of Bethlehem in the Holy Lands. There is a threshing floor you can go to now with a perfect wall around it. And they still use it for grain. And then what they do is they bring an ox in, literally, You've heard the scripture when Paul was talking about money. When Paul was talking about money, he said, you cannot muzzle the ox that treads the corn. And he was talking about me. It was. He was talking about me. My job in this kingdom is as an ox. And my job is to actually come into the threshing floor, which is the church, and tread on the harvest. Is anybody listening to me this morning? And the purpose of treading on the harvest is to separate the good grain from the chaff. Does everybody know what chaff is? Chaff is what you throw away. It has no value. This is why Jesus said that when he was coming, that the winnowing fork is in his hand. And the purpose of a winnowing fork is to go into the harvest after the ox has trodden on it. Now, that's why I'm big, is because when you tread on the grain, it walks around and it breaks it up. And as it breaks it up, then it is ready to be. Has anybody ever seen any winnowing anywhere you've been in the world where they throw it in the air? And interestingly enough, or not, depending who you are, they always have a threshing floor on the north side of a hill, because in the Middle Eastern winds, the wind always blows that way, the prevailing wind. So as the wind comes across the threshing floor, it lifts to go over the hill, therefore lifts the chaff away. So that's why Jesus is explaining, this is everything in here. If you understand the threshing floor and the sheepfold, you understand he's saying this: I am your everything. I am where the lambs are born. I'm where the sheep are protected. I'm where the bread is prepared. I'm where you're fed. And I'm where your life is separated, or as the Bible calls it, learning to discern between good and evil. The discernment of between good and evil isn't just a gift. Those of you who know the Bible well enough, 1 Corinthians 12 and 13 and 14 talks about the gift of the discerning of spirits. But this is more talking about Hebrews chapter 5, when it talks about maturity. It says, by reason of use, you can discern between good and evil. Now, yesterday was my birthday. I was 28 years old. I've been serving God for 28 years. It was 28 years ago that I was born again. And it was 28 years ago today that I knew there was a call of God upon my life. I knew the day after I was saved that I was called to serve God. How? I have no idea, because I'd never been in church in my life. But I knew that he'd saved me and he'd called me with a holy calling, not according to my works. So therefore, that's one of the strengths of my life, is I know there's a call upon your life. I'm not arguing with you. I'm telling you. I know that sounds a little conceited, but the reality is that I am so persuaded that everybody in this world who serves Jesus Christ has a call of God upon their life. Are you okay with that? Yeah. And it's my responsibility to keep treading on you until some of the chaff gets off. Yeah. And then the Holy Spirit should blow upon us and take the chaff away and leave the valuable, precious bread that God has declared who you are. Yeah. So this is what this is all about. This is what the subject is. The subject is, Jesus is saying, I am your entire source. You have no other source except a thief. And when we get this, you see, can life be that black and white, that so defined? Yes, all good things come from above, the Bible says. All good things come from above. All good things come from the threshing floor, hallelujah. All good things come from there. And Jesus is the provider. We were talking, I've talked many times about when Alice, my oldest daughter, used to be a baby, when we lived in Jerusalem, how I used to put her on the fridge and teach her to jump off into my arms. The reason was a trust thing. Now, babies know that their mothers love them. Babies know their fathers love them. Was there anybody here last week in the first service hear Lisa's testimony? The second service, of course, you were blessed with Elaine's message, which I thought was outstanding. And so was Lisa's. But Lisa was saying how she knew her father loved her, but she never trusted him. And many people know that God loves them, but they don't trust him. They don't trust him to be everything that threshing floor had to offer. That everything I need in my life. Is it true when the Bible says, and my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus? Is that true? then why are we so codependent? Why is it if we're single, we need a spouse? Why is it we think we need something else all the time, when I am saying today, my God will supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. He is our wherewithal. He is the lamb. He is the bread. He is our safety. He is our protection. He's everything. Of course, you've got to let him in. But the abundance actually doesn't always start when you let him in. It starts when you let him lead you out. He says, the sheep hear my voice and I lead them out. The abundance in my life, which wasn't noticeable for the first 10 or 12 or 15 years that I knew the Lord, was because we were most of the time on the mission field. We were traveling around the world most of our time in Africa or China or Indonesia or Philippines or in Europe or Israel or somewhere around the world. You know, and so, plus, just by the by, having five children, and buying, we bought property as well for the ministry. So all of our money went into it. We only knew that. We didn't have an abundance. We knew what it was like to drive old cars that people gave us and wear secondhand clothes. I wore secondhand clothes when I was born again for the first 8 years of my ministry, which a lot of people, they don't want to hear that. You know, we don't want to hear about wearing other people's clothes. You know, that seems to be. But I learned to abase and abound. I learned to do it. And I want to encourage you. Don't be discouraged or distrusting in God's provision. Remember once we were sailing, flying to Israel to take a tour, and we got on, we were flying Alitalia, we changed in Rome. And when I got on the plane, the second plane to fly from Rome to Tel Aviv, I got on and called into my ticket, my boarding pass, somebody was sitting in my seat. And he showed me his boarding pass was the same number. I said, well, okay, you know, I might be bigger than you, but I'll let you sit there. And anyway, so, you know, I didn't argue, and so I just waited by the exit in the galley and just waited for someone, and there was a mix-up and some tickets had obviously been double booked and they didn't know what had happened. And suddenly one of the air stewards came up and she said, oh, we have one seat in first class. I said, that's mine. And of course, being as I was the first to speak up, I got it. Anyway, I went and sat in seat 1A. I've never sat in 1A before. I felt so special, 1A. Would you like, oh, thank you very much. Thank you very much. Leg room, first class, hallelujah, straight my legs. And it was wonderful to actually fly into Israel first class. I felt so special. Then what happened is after the tour, I was going to Africa and I flew from Tel Aviv to Swaziland. I don't know if you know Swaziland. Swaziland is a... You been there?
No, it's just such a fun name.
It is a fun name, isn't it?
I am from Swaziland.
And Rose loves, she's going to do a lot of traveling in her life, so let her have it, Lord. And so when we got down to Swaziland, I just said, there was a bus waiting, right? Get off the plane, there's a bus to take you to Johannesburg. And I went, nah, I don't want to do that. I'm going to have a look around. You know, the typical Vaughan-esque thinking. You know, what's in Swaziland? I haven't been there. So, you know, I don't know if I didn't have enough sense or couldn't care less, but I just kind of drifted off, and sure enough, didn't take me long before I found some Christians, and they put me up for 3 days, and I stayed on this beautiful plantation, and a pineapple plantation. It was beautiful, and I met some locals and preached a bit, of course, and had a wonderful time. I said, okay, I need to get up to Joburg now, and so where can I get the bus? They said, oh, there ain't one. What do you mean? He said, no, and he comes once a week, meets the plane, goes to Joburg. Oh, you mean there ain't no transport? No, none. Oh. Okay, then I guess I'll have to go back to my old habits. I had a hitchhike. And so I hitchhiked and I got a ride in this truck. It was an Oshkosh. You know what they are? They don't just make clothes, bigosh. They make trucks. And there was something, has anybody ever driven trucks? You know, I don't know what does it. You, when they're not connected right, they do that. Have you ever seen those trucks? You know what I'm talking about, the Adonis drives trucks. And so, and I got on it, and it was an 8-hour ride, and the whole way I was doing this. And it was just killing me, you know. I thought, where's Alitalia now? You know, 1 minute you're flying first class, next minute you're flying in an Oshkosh that's killing you, hurting your back, hurting your neck. You wish you'd never done it, you know. But God was teaching me to abase and abound. You understand? There's no telling. One minute, without warning, you get promoted to first class. And the next minute, without warning, you get demoted to an Oshkosh. I led the guy to the Lord who was driving it, so it was worth a ride. Hallelujah. I want to tell you, I'm saying this is because the abundance of God is when He leads you out. The abundance of God is not here on Sunday morning. I want you to hear that. You will never know the abundance of God that is actually designed. You'll never know it until you allow Him to lead you out. Now, I want to talk a little bit about that journey that I spoke about a couple of weeks ago and how we as a church are moving forward. We're looking at property that we need to move. We just have to get another place. We need to get a bigger building. And it's not about the building, and it's not about how much a building costs. It's about reaching more people for Jesus Christ. It's about moving out. It's about growing, enlarging, and letting God do something great for all of us, individually and corporately. But there's a reality about serving God that we as Americans struggle with. And we struggle with this. We want to know the plan. Come on, guys. We want to know a plan. Well, I'm going to give you one of my favorite verses out of the Gospel of John. And I'm going to quote it in the King James because it is so sweet. And it says this. Tea break. Oh, thank you, Lord. It says, the wind listeth and bloweth, and no man knows where it comes from or where it goes. And so is everyone who's born of the Spirit. That's pretty encouraging. Huh? That's pretty encouraging. The wind listeth and bloweth, and no man knows where it comes or where it goes. And so is everyone that's born of the Spirit. And that's John 3:8, just after John saying you must, Jesus saying you must be born again. So here we are, we love to quote, oh, you must be born again, you must be born again. We hold up John 3:16, we love it, but we never hold up John 3:8. The wind listeth and bloweth, and no man knows where it's coming or where it's going. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit. I want to know the plan. What's the plan? I'll tell you what the plan is. The plan is Psalm 84, verse 5, which says, blessed is the man whose heart is set on pilgrimage. Pilgrimage. Are we on a pilgrimage anymore? Did the Americans stop their pilgrimage when they got to Oregon? Did the Americans stop their pilgrimage when we put a man on the moon? Have we as a culture stopped our pilgrimage? In which case, we as a culture must start again. We must understand there's something out there somewhere that is far more exciting than just having an ox tread on you. There's something out there that's far more exciting than just having the Holy Spirit blow upon you to get rid of the chaff. There's a Spirit of God, a Spirit of grace, a Spirit of life and liberty that wants to lead us out and begin to show us the wonder and the splendor of His love. You'll never find the love of God just inside a Sunday meeting. Never. This is why the Song of Solomon says, come away with me, beloved. Come away with me, my beloved. Come into the fields, and there I will show you my love. The love of God is when He leads you out, and the actual appeal of His beauty is when you begin to do things like that. We, most of us know the story, but if you don't, let me tell you quickly. Abraham was an idol maker. Him and his father, that was their business. In the Ur of Chaldees, they say the first civilization in the world. And God said to Abraham, leave your father's house and your kindred, and I'll go to a place that I will show you. Now, how many of us are willing to do that? How many of us are willing with Jesus to actually get on a journey, to get on a train, to get on a plane and not actually know its destination? Come on, saints, listen to me, please. How many of us are really willing to do that? How many are you willing to go to the airport and say, I want a one-way ticket, please? Where to? Yes. How many of us are willing to do that? You've heard me say before that if you really want to know the will of God, you've got to sign a blank piece of paper and then let him begin to write on it. Ooh, that's scary, man. Can you imagine going to a contract, you know, sitting down with all the lawyers and saying, okay, we've got all the deal and we've got all the plans. There you are, sign this. But it's blank. I know, trust me. Can you imagine? That's what Jesus is actually saying to us. And we go, no, I want to know the plan. What's the plan? Tell me what's in it for me? We can't. It's culturally difficult for us. It's culturally so hard. What happens if I've got to obey more than I want it? Listen, which of you, if your child was asked for bread, would give him a stone? And this is what we've got to get. Now, I know that when I was in Tucson, God challenged me to get back on the fridge. To get on the fridge and be ready to jump off and leap off into his arms wherever he takes me. It's a scary thing. You know why? We're set in our ways. How many of us are in comfort zones other than me? And you know, how many of us are, you know, life's pretty good. Bills are paid. Home's nice. Car's running fine. You know, we're in a comfort zone and God's saying, the wind's blowing, Vaughn. The wind's blowing. While I was down in Tucson, I said to many of them down there, I said, you realize that, I don't know if you know this, but there is an airport down there with 2,600 acres with 4,500 planes parked. All ex-military planes. Parked, all in one spot. It's the biggest parking lot in the world. Airplane parking lot. And I want to tell you this. A lot of people, they'll get on those planes. Ah, this is all right. Because they know it ain't going anywhere. It ain't going anywhere. It's just going to stay on the tarmac. Phew, that's good. No air sickness, no turbulence. Great. No horrible dry pretzels. Wonderful. I'm good. You know, there'll be a time that comes, but then they've got another element down there in the airport. Girls, hide away with the baby somewhere with you. You're distracting. I want you to tell you what happened with those planes. Listen to this. Those planes, after a while, a 50-ton guillotine is brought up and chops them up. 50-ton guillotine. There's these huge C-130s, B-52 bombers, if you know what they are. And this guillotine comes along and goes, chonk, cuts their wings off. Chonk, cuts the nose off. Cuts the fuselage enough. Cuts the tail off. And they just leave them for dead so the Russians can photograph them. And because we agreed we'd chop them up because of the Cold War. And that's what happens sometimes if you're on the tarmac too long. The guillotine comes and just... And I want to encourage you. I'm not talking about anything except trusting God that when he speaks to you, when that still small voice, to talk to someone, to do something, to invite someone, to encourage them, to pray for someone, and every time it's nerve-wracking. I'm the same. When I'm out in the street, want to pray for someone or talk to someone, my stomach goes, I get terrified by it. But I want the excitement and the abundance of God leading me out. Most people know the 23rd Psalm. You must have heard it. If you've been to a funeral, you've heard it. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Oh, thank God. He leadeth me beside. Still, well, he leads me into quiet. And he leads me to nice pastures. Ah, wonderful. And even though I go through the valley of a shadow of death. Wait a minute, the 23rd Psalm. I don't want that. Where's the promise of the quiet place? You see, what happens is we like scripture pickers, you know, we're like, oh, that one's nice, I'll have that one. Oh, Oh! You know what I'm saying? You get my drift? And it's right there. And I have to go, God, through the valley of shadow, I will be with you. Yeah, I know, but I don't want to be in it anyway. I don't care if I'm here with you or anybody. I don't want to be in it. Right? But then it goes on. Then it goes into, and then it gets to the abundance. At the end of it, it says, surely goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life, and you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Whew, hallelujah. Something hit me then. You see what I'm saying? And it's that little bit in between. It's that unknown. Oh, God. Oh. It's all that. But that's when God's saying, can you jump off the fridge? You see, I talk about this, so let me quickly say this. Do some of you know what the doldrums are? The doldrums years ago when the sea used to go like glass, and your sailing ship was completely stationary, and you begin to die. You now starve to death or die of thirst because you can't move the vessel. And we can't have that. We can't have that. The way this world is going, the way the church is going, the way we're not sure about North Korea and Iran and about all kinds of people and which way is the wind blowing, Lord? Which way is it? I don't know what way is blowing. Could there be a valley? Oh, I don't know about that valley, Lord, but you know, I want His goodness and mercy to follow me all the days of my life. I need that. And so I want to try and wrap this up with a 1 Corinthians 16, because many times, listen, I believe very much in leadership in the church. Don't get me wrong. I believe the church needs leadership. I believe, why doesn't everybody quickly point to the north? Just point north. Point north, quick. Right, yeah, that's right, yeah. That's why we need leadership, it's that way. But the reality is, I knew you'd know, we do need leadership, we don't all know, but my point is this, this train is leaving the station, and we need people to get on the train, not sure where the train's going, but it's going with God. You see, we want to be out of the doldrums. Let's put up a little sail and see which way the wind listeth and bloweth. See where it takes us. Sure, you may be aiming for India and you end up in the Dominican Republic. Did you pick that up? But at least you got there. Yeah, but I want to go to India. Well, I want you to go to the Dominican Republic. No, I want to go to India. Dominican Republic. You see, it wasn't such a bad thing, was it? To end up where God began to blow him. This is what I want to read you. I love this. I'll tell you where it is after I've read it. I'll tell you 1 Corinthians 16, I told you already. It's talking about some, I'm going to skip the first two verses. Listen to this. Paul said to his church he planted. And when I come, whoever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear the gift to Jerusalem. Right? He was sending money to the poor. Verse 4. This is what I want you to hear. But if it's fitting that I go with you, they'll go with me. If it's fitting that I go. Don't you love that? A man, a great leader like Paul saying, if. Now the next verse, verse 5, he says, now I will come to you when I pass through Macedonia, if I'm going to Macedonia, but it may be that I will remain. Did you hear that? We got an if and a maybe now. Mr. Certainty. And then he says, or spend the winter. Wait a minute, Paul. We got an if, a maybe, and an or. How would you like that? Pastor, what's the plan? What would you like, an if, a maybe, or an or? Or spend the winter with you, so you may send me on my journey wherever I go. Paul was wonderful. He didn't have a clue where he was going. Not a clue. He may stay, he may not. He may stay in the winter, he may not. But whatever I do and wherever I go, you can send me there. And I want to encourage you, yes, we have a plan, yes, we have a dream, we have a vision, we have a desire, but all I'm saying is, are we going to be a flexible enough people that if the wind blows, we can move with it. That we can keep following what the Spirit is showing us to do. I'm not trying to make an excuse for not seeking God. I'm not trying to make an excuse for you not seeking God. I want to remind you that if you don't seek God, you may end up in the wilderness, actually being led by demonic forces. I don't want that to happen to you. I want you to be in a fruitful place where you can flourish. But saints, what I want to say to you this morning is wherever we're going, I've never in my life been so confident that we're going to flow into the will of God as we allow the wind to blow upon us and for His goodness and mercy to follow us all the days of our life. I want it for me, I want it for you, and I want it for us. Thank you, Jesus. Father, I just want to thank you. Whew, hallelujah. Lord, thank you for at least making my voice last that long. There's two things I want to pray this morning. I want to pray right now for your conscience. What is bothering you in your conscience? I don't want to hear it. What is bothering you to think you're not good enough to go on? What is bothering you to make you think you're not good enough, not beautiful enough, not clever enough, not holy enough to go on? I want you to be remembered by the good deeds you do, not by the ones you failed at. And in the name of Jesus, everybody who's ever, and I'm already standing, anybody who ever's felt that they've really failed God, since you're Christian, I'm not going to pray for you, I'm not going to ask anybody else to lay hands on you, but just stand where you are. If in your heart you feel you failed God, you failed, and you blew it, I need you to stand. I'm not even going to open my eyes. But Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you, Lord, that we're going to continue on this path, and we're going to continue wherever you lead us, wherever it goes. And Father, I thank you for these young people that their hearts can be touched by you. And Lord, I just thank you that those of us who are in the doldrums here, come on, if there's anybody here this morning that feel like you haven't done anything for God for too long, why don't you stand up too? Come on, let's be honest this morning. I'm not. Just stand up if you feel you haven't done for God what you've been just in that still place. You haven't put your wind sails up to get a wind. Father, in Jesus' name, bless my brothers and sisters. Let the wind blow upon them in Jesus' name. Thank you, Holy Spirit.